telling me how things have been going, and we want you to know that we are for you and love you guys, and we're thankful that we've been able to send a couple of speakers up here over the last few months, and we're more than happy to do that. Got a lot of great guys in our church, and so it's good to be here with you guys. Anybody play any games over Christmas? Anyone? Okay, about half of you. Okay, the rest are like, forget games. Anybody ever play that game, Trouble? You know, like, right, you hit the little thing in the middle, right? Kids, you know it, right? You go around the board, and then you're just about home, and somebody comes and just knocks you out, and you got to go back to the start again. And I was thinking, you know, unfortunately, life is full of trouble. Anybody say amen to that? And we're all trying to get home, and on the way, there's a lot of trouble. And the Bible talks about trouble a fair amount. Tells us not to be anxious about the future, Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But we do, right? We think about the future, and you know, what's going to happen? The oil prices, they just keep going down, and who's going to blink first? And you know, what's going to happen to the economy? And what's going to happen to our house? And right? Do anyone do that? But the Bible says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about today, because tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. So just worry about today and move on from there. Truly, we're troubled about many things. Jesus talking to Martha says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And I think if you were like me, you can often relate to Martha being troubled about many things. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's about a job, maybe it's about a loved one. There are many things in this world we can be troubled by. Many disappointments from birth to death. Disappointments, trouble with ourselves, with work, with school, with relationships. Unmet expectations. There's tribulation as a Christian. A little bit different life on this earth when you are a believer. The Bible is pretty clear that we will have trouble. John 16:33 says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And then he says this, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So if we're surprised by our tribulation, it's because we haven't been reading our Bibles. The Bible tells us we will have tribulation. And then it says in Acts 14:22, that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. All right, so just in case there's anyone here who hasn't had trouble, you will have trouble, okay? So that's kind of the thing we want to look at this morning, is what are we to do in times of trouble? And before we do that, let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word that we'll have an opportunity to look at this morning, as we've already looked at some verses, God, that remind us of your truth. God, I pray that you would lead and guide our time this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that you've sent us your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us in your truth. And so this morning, I pray that it would not be words from a preacher, but words from God. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you know every heart here this morning. You know exactly what they need. So, Lord, would you speak to each one, we pray. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to open up our Bibles, and we're going to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Everyone got a Bible? It's good to have a Bible. You want to, you know, especially, you know, rotating pastors, you got to make sure, is this guy teaching God's word or not, right? So you want to have your Bible here, and it's a reminder that this is our authority, right? Because like I know I mess up all the time, so certainly I'm not the authority, all right? And the church, we've got 2,000 years of history of kind of, you know, doing okay and then not doing so okay, and, you know, for 2,000 years, but the Bible, it stands forever, right? And so this is our authority, and so we want to turn there this morning. John chapter 14, let me just kind of set the context for you. In John 13, we find Jesus and the disciples gather together in the upper room. And from chapter 13 right through to chapter 17, we find Jesus' words to disciples. And looking at the other Gospels, we know that there was this kind of conversation of, hey, who's going to be the greatest? You know, am I going to be the greatest? Can I be on your left, and can I be on your right? And this is the talk that's going on. And so the first thing that we see in John chapter 13 is Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He takes the place of a slave, and he washes their feet. And he says, now, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. That is correct. Now that I have washed your feet, so serve one another. And so kind of, you know, who is the greatest talk kind of, you know, goes out the window. And Jesus says, you ought to be servants. As I have been serving you, you ought to serve one another. And then he says, guess what? There's one of you is going to betray me. So everybody's kind of like, well, who's it going to be? And so Peter gets John to ask Jesus, and he says, it's the one I dipped the morsel of bread into the wine, and I give to that, it's him. And it's Judas. And he tells Judas, go and do what you're going to do it quickly. And so he leaves. So they found out someone's going to betray him. The rest of the disciples, I don't think, really had a clue. Maybe John understands. Maybe Peter understands that it's Judas, but nobody really understands. And then he says, and you're going to deny me. And Peter says, nuh-uh, forget it. Not me, Lord. I will follow you even to death. And Jesus says, no, you won't. No, you won't. And I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot come. So that's the scene where we get to chapter 14. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. You've been following Christ for the last 3 years. You ever now and then you hear this talk about dying, but you're not really sure what he's talking about, because you know he's the Messiah, so you're going to all reign together. And now he's just told you that one of you is going to betray him, and you're all going to deny him. Peter, your spokesman, just been told that he's going to deny Christ 3 times before sunup. Like, we're not talking like a year down the road. We're talking like before sunup. He's going to deny him 3 times. And that where he's going, you cannot come. Well, how would your hearts be? Would you be a little troubled? Would you be a little worried? Well, that's where they're at. And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. As we look at verse 1, I think we need to remember that Jesus is our present hope. Whatever you're going through right now, he is your present hope, and we need to hold on to him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Hearts here is your emotion, your will. Let that be troubled. It's not, when he says your hearts, it's in the plural. It's not just Peter who's upset, is troubled right now. It's all of the apostles. And they're disturbed. It's literally to be agitated, to have your heart shudder. I mean, they're worked up right now. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, I think first of all, we need to, before we kind of just break all this down, we need to recognize the fact that it's okay to have troubled hearts. It's don't try to explain it away that your heart might be troubled today. I mean, and Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Yeah. Anybody ever have someone counsel them by telling them that their situation's not so bad? Anybody ever, right? You know, like if Jesus was to do this with these guys, it'd kind of go like this. You got, your hearts are troubled? Are you kidding me? Like, do you know what I'm going to do in the next 24 hours? Like I'm going to go be arrested tonight yet. They're going to have this mock trial. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be hung on a cross. And then your sins are going to be placed upon me, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on me on that cross. And then I'm going to die. You're troubled? Seriously? Right? He could have said that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He didn't. He told them exactly what they needed to hear. He knows they're troubled. He cares for them. He cares deeply for them. And so maybe a little counseling 101 for all of us here as well. Don't minimize people's troubles. If they're in trouble, admit. They say, okay, you're in trouble. That's fine. But let's now look to your hope. What is your hope? Believe in God. Believe also in me. What do we do in times of trouble? Let's just think through some of the things that we might be tempted to do. Some try to escape from their trouble. You know, they'll try and forget the problem even exists through different things, maybe drugs, alcohol, vacation. Let's just go on a vacation. Let's forget the trouble even exists. All right? Denial, something else we do. We won't admit that the trouble is even there. Third thing people do is just give up. Just give up. I mean, whatever. The trial's too great. I'm giving up. That's another thing people do. Some blame someone or something. I've often heard as a pastor people blaming God. You know, why did God do this to me? And who does he think he is? And right, I mean, crazy talk, really. He's God, okay? Right? Or they'll blame someone else. But that's what people do. Or they'll turn to others for advice. Maybe they'll go to the self-help section at the bookstore, right? And what's Oprah say? I got to find out what Oprah, you know, she seems to do pretty good. I mean, right? I mean, we'll go to others. Or the next thing will just become consumed by the trouble. And that's all their life is about the trouble. We'll notice that Jesus doesn't give any of those as the answer to their troubles. He says this, believe in God, believe also in me. All right, any Greek scholars out there? Gene, I know you're really into the Greek, right? And he does his devotions in the Greek. Okay, no, okay. Not many of us are, right? I had to take it for seminary, but it's I don't know a whole lot of it anymore. Okay, but every now and then, it's helpful to help us to understand what's here in the English. And it says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, way it's situated, it can be indicative, okay? Everybody, you know, English? Matt, do you remember that? English? No? Okay. So it could be like this. You believe in God, you also believe in me. It's kind of a statement of fact, right? Or it could be imperative and imperative, like believe in God, believe also in me. Like, come on, do this. Or the third option, I think this is the right option. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So you do that. You believe in God. Now I'm asking you to believe also in me. Believe also in me. What I'm about to tell you is true. You trust God. And then later on in John chapter 14, they're like, okay, well, we want to see the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he's... For anybody who says, well, I don't know, is Jesus just a prophet, just a man? No, he's truly God. He's claiming it once again here in this text. He's saying, in the same way that you believe in God, you need to also believe in me. And so he's telling them, trust me. Trust me. I know that things are hard, but trust me. Now, we look back 2,000 years later, and we're like, yeah, trust him. I mean, you can see. I mean, it was all part of the plan. I mean, Christ had to go to the cross, and he had to lay in that grave, and he had to rise again, and he had to be ascended. And it's always easy to look back and say, oh, yeah, I get it now, right? But what do we do in the time of trouble? Do we trust him? Do we trust him the way that we ought to trust him? I mean, it's pretty easy when things are going well to say, oh, yeah, I trust God. You know, when I'm getting what I want to get, it's easy to say that. But what happens when you don't get what you want? You pray for a raise and you get fired. You pray for good health and you get sick. What do you do then? Do you trust the Lord even then? Do you believe that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore? That he is a God, when he says, trust me, that he is a God who can be trusted? Do we believe that as a people? Hughes says this, if we would keep in mind the attributes of God, his sovereignty, his omniscience, which means all-knowing, his omnipotence, which means all-powerful, our hearts would not be troubled like they often are. If we would stop and think about, look, God is sovereign. Which means there's nothing that happens in my life that hasn't first cleared his desk, right? It's not like, whoa, what happened? I didn't know that was, did anybody else see that coming? That never happens to God, right? God knows exactly what's going on in your life right now. He's not surprised by it. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's allowing whatever it is in your life right now for your good and for his glory. I don't know. I look around. I don't know a lot of you folks, but I do know this. God knows you, and he knows exactly what you're going through right now today, and he's saying this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. All through the scriptures, we see this commandment to trust him. Again and again and again. Let me just give you a few examples. If you got a pen and paper, you might run and write these down and just look at them for yourself later. But Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, it says this. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own. You think you'd be a little worried at that point? You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Do not be afraid. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Or in Acts 27, 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Again and again, we're encouraged to believe in God and to believe also in Christ. Now, some of you know our story, Heather and I and Hope and Gabby's story. But 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our third anniversary of what we now call Life Day. We celebrate Life Day. And Hope had just had a tonsillectomy, December 12th. Things went normal. And we got home the next day, our throat was sore, but that's, again, normal. And then December 14th, we woke up and we could hear Hope. She's almost on like a coffee percolator and just like this crazy kind of sound and sounded like, you know, obviously some huge congestion going on with Hope. And so Heather was like, I got to go down and just kind of try to wake her up and get her to cough that out. I had the flu, and so I was dealing with the flu. And Heather all of a sudden just yelled out, call 911. And she said, I can't wake up Hope. And so I called 911, and the ambulance came, and they tried to establish an airway and got her into the ambulance. And I remember thinking, okay, she's in the ambulance now. It'll be taken care of. I don't know what's going on, but it's okay now. Gabs and I got into the car, and we went to the hospital, down to the children's hospital, and by the time we got there, the ambulance had got there as well. But what I didn't know is that on the way, Hope had a heart attack on the way. Her heart was out about 10 to 12 minutes, but they got her going again, and you're just like, what's going on? Like, why is this happening? I don't understand what's going on. And all through the day, they tried to get her heart to kind of stabilize, but it's just up and down. Her lungs are having problems. And so they finally came to us early evening and said, look, we got to do this surgery. It's called ECMO surgery. It's like a heart and lung bypass. We just think it's the only chance for Hope to survive. It's a risky surgery, but we think it's her only hope. So we said, okay. We went and kissed Hope, and she still wasn't conscious at that time. And then they did the surgery. Surgery went well. Then they had to transfer her from Calgary up to Edmonton. And so took just an hour and a half to transfer her from the wheelchair, from the one bed to the other, an hour and a half, just to do that because of all the wires and everything that were hooked up to her at that point. So they get her up to Edmonton. We got there about 5 in the morning. And all through the day, just there's no changes. And 7 o'clock that night, I still remember they're doing their rounds, and the doctor's doing his spiel. And for those of you who know Heather, she's a nurse, and so she kind of knows what's going on a lot better than I was like, I don't know, you know, what's going on. But she did. And so the doctor's like, yeah, it's going okay. And she's like, it's not going okay. What's really going on? He said, well, I could say she has a 10% chance, but, you know, she has a chance. So I remember all of a sudden, it just kind of like the whole world kind of comes caving down. And I think, I don't know. I mean, I knew things were hard, but you're just like, seriously, still? Like, she still might not make it? And I remember just really breaking down and telling Heather, God picked the wrong guy. I cannot handle this. And we went and told the family what was going on, told them to keep praying. I know many of you were praying. And then I went back in to the room, and I remember just laying the Bible down on the bed and looking down and reading, and I don't know how I got to where I got, but I opened to Psalm 25, and I remember looking down and just desperately needing to hear from God. And it says this, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." I said, "Yeah, Lord, I do. I lift up my soul to you." And then it says, "O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And I said, "Lord, I do. I trust you. I trust you." And at that point, I had no idea if hope would live till the morning or not. We had no idea. But it's what I needed to be reminded of. Where is our hope? It's in Christ and Christ alone. And the days turned into weeks, turned into months, and God was gracious, very gracious with us. It has been a very long last 3 years, but God has been very faithful. We've learned again and again that his mercies are new every morning, that his love is steadfast. It does endure forever. And so I tell you that story about our life just to say, no matter what you're going through, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. Trust in him. If hope would have died that morning, he would have been no less worthy to be praised. And that's what we need to understand. He isn't worthy to be praised only when we get what we want. He is worthy to be praised when we give him the praise that he's due. He is God and God alone. And so I want to encourage you this morning. He is your present hope. Ryle says this, "Faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. To believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely, this is the prescription which our Master urges on the attention of all his disciples." And I don't know how your things are individually, but I know as a church, 2014, not a great year, right? I mean, it's been hard for you. I understand that. But I also know that God is over your church, and he loves you very much, and he will guide you in 2015. He will bring you the shepherd that you need here. And so I want to encourage you, continue to look to him. Don't kind of wait till the shepherd comes. You all unite together as a body, love on one another, strengthen one another, and pray for that shepherd, whoever he is to come. God knows, doesn't he? Amen? He knows he's coming. He may not know, but God knows. And he'll be here soon, and you need to trust the Lord in it. Well, he's our present hope, and he's also our future hope. He's also our future hope. We see this in verses 2 and 3. He says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" What's the Father's house? Anyone? Anyone know? What do you think? Is it like a literal house? What are we talking about here? It's a little house on the prairie. Okay, very good. Okay, kind of like that, but what is it? It's heaven. Heaven. Jesus says, "I'm going to heaven. And in my Father's house are many rooms." All right. Now the New King James Version, now if you're a New King James, I'm not putting down the version, but their particular translation here is not great. Okay, they say there's many mansions. Okay, so now there's a lot of old hymns about the many mansions in the sky. It doesn't really mean that. Lots of rooms is really a better translation. And really what it's getting at is not so much the building as it is there's plenty of room for all of his disciples. All who would follow after Christ, there's plenty of room there. And so he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. And he says this, and he goes to prepare a place for us. In verse 3. But let me finish this first of all. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go prepare a place for you? I love that, don't you? If it were not true, I wouldn't be telling you about it, would I? Right? That's such a great reminder. Like, do you ever kind of think, like, oh, I wonder, is heaven real? You know, like, what will happen after we leave this earth? Is it for sure? And Jesus is like, yeah, it is. Okay, if it wasn't true, I would have told you. Okay, but it is true, and so we should put our trust and hope in Him. Plenty of room for all those who would follow after Him. It's not a place for the unrepentant. Right? If you don't know Christ here this morning, I want to tell you that it's not a place where just anyone gets in. Right? As despite that what some people would like to try to tell you today. If we had time, we could go right through to verse 6, but apparently you guys want to eat lunch or something today, okay? But if we did, it would tell us this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only through Jesus Christ are we able to get to heaven. Are you telling me if I have a Hindu friend and he's like really devout and he's serious about his faith and he's doing everything his religion tells him that he's not going to heaven? I mean, if I have an Islamic neighbor and he's doing everything his religion tells him to do, are you telling me he's not going to heaven? No, I'm not telling you that. Jesus is. Right? Jesus is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he has gone to prepare a place. How did he do that? How did he make preparations for you and I? Well, within that next 24 hours of his life, he was going to the cross. And at the cross, he took your sin, he took my sin upon himself, and then the wrath of God was put on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, so that we might have the righteousness of God. His perfect life was then given to you and I. Pretty great deal, don't you think? Isn't that good news, right? That's the gospel. And so that's how he made preparations for you and I. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on your behalf. Ryle says this: heaven is a Father's house. The house of that God of whom Jesus says, I go to my Father and your Father. It is, in a word, home. The home of Christ and Christians. This is a sweet and touching expression. Home, as we all know, is the place where we are genuinely loved for our own sakes and not for our gifts or our possessions. The place where we are loved to the end, never forgotten, and always welcome. This is one idea of heaven. Believers are in a strange land and at school in this life. In the life to come, they will be at home. Isn't that true? Like, this isn't home. And there's a lot of days where I think we all feel that, like, it doesn't, like, I'm not happy here. I there's got to be more to this. And Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that your citizenship isn't here, right? Who cares if you're Canadian, American, or Portuguese? It doesn't really matter. Okay, that's just our citizenship in this earth. But we have a greater citizenship, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Like, I don't know, is anyone ever immigrated here? Anybody, like, immigrated? Okay, all right, perfect. So, I've talked to people who have immigrated from one land to another. Not a great time, okay? You're waiting for papers, and are the papers gonna come through? And oh, we got to make sure we sign this just right, or else we're gonna get rejected. And a lot of anxiousness, and then you finally get there, and now how do we make our lives? When we get to heaven, like, it's all done, right? Jesus has went and prepared a place for you, and he's given you his citizenship if you are in Christ. I mean, it's done. Can you wait? Are you excited? Are you with me? Okay? I cannot wait for the time we go home. I cannot wait for that day. How much time do you spend thinking about heaven? I mean, let's just this last week? How many minutes? It was hours? Seconds? Nothing? When you look at the disciples, they're continually looking ahead. Continually looking. I mean, what does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like, heaven's great. Heaven is great. And I can't wait to get there. But he says, but I got to stick around because I know I got some work to do still. Right? And that should be our hearts. I cannot wait for heaven. I cannot wait for it's coming. And everything that I'm doing now is building to that day. It's building to that day. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We seek the city is to come. Is that your assurance this morning? You cannot wait for heaven. You know that you're built for heaven. Are you anticipating that great and glorious day when you'll be with Jesus? Just imagine what that's going to be like. You with Jesus, the resurrected Lord. You with him. When we think that way, guess what happens to the stuff on this earth? Instead of holding it like this, right? Oh, I gotta have my stuff. I gotta my house, my stuff, and right. And just, God's yours. If I lose my house, I lose my house. I'll have to find another place to live, or move in with the relatives. I don't know. Okay, one way or other, right? But is this temporary? It's just temporary, and then we're out of here, right? And we live for eternity with him. And then he says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. And he has. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. How many know that Jesus is coming back? We just celebrated his first coming to the earth, right? I hope it was a great day, remembering like the wonder of God putting himself in flesh. I mean, there's like a week and a half old baby back here. Like, just start and think about what that is. Like, God in the form of a baby, okay? I mean, okay? And why did he do that? Because he loves you. The whole purpose was to come in flesh because he had to do what you and I could never do. He had to live the perfect life and then take our sins upon him and then take the wrath that was due you and I. I mean, it was his perfect plan, and so we celebrate his first coming, but we look forward to his second coming. And when he comes again, he will not be coming as a baby. He will come on a white horse, and he will come to rule. He will come to rule. 318 times in the New Testament, we're told that he will return. I think God wants us to know he's coming back. Okay? 318 times. So, are you excited for his return? Are you waiting? Titus 2:13 says this, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for that this morning? Are you continually anticipating his return? Do you know that he could return today? Since the last time you gathered together, last Sunday, we're 7 days closer to his return. If God should tarry, we'll be 7 days closer next Sunday. He's coming back. And the disciples, they continually lived as if Christ could return at any moment. At any moment. That was 2,000 years ago. How much more so should you and I be doing that? And here's what happens when we do that. When we remember that he is our future hope, that he is coming back again, and that he could come back at any moment, it changes the way that we live. Because if Christ could come back at any moment, I need to be ready. I need to be living like I want to be with him. I need to be living a holy and righteous life. I need to be going and telling people about Christ. I mean, that's why we're here still. Because if he can return anymore, let me use an illustration. Ladies, you might have had a couple of guests over the holidays here, okay? Anybody clean up? Or are you just kind of like, whatever, I don't care. I haven't seen them in a year, but I don't care, right? If they don't love me with my mess, they don't love me at all, okay? Probably not, right? Everybody kind of got like a little everybody's got to clean up because Sonny's coming home, whatever, okay? But imagine now, you, whoever you think is the greatest person on earth, I don't know who you think that is, okay? But imagine they're coming to your home. But here's the key. You don't know when. You don't know when. So, but they're coming. You think you'd keep your house pretty tidy? You think you'd have the best food ready? Like you would do everything to be prepared, would you not? In the same way, you and I as believers need to continually be prepared for Christ's return. Continually prepared. And then when we do that, when we know that Christ could come back tomorrow, it can get you through so many things. One of the last things that Hope had said just before the brain injury, Heather was kind of stressed about something, and Hope had just said to her, you know, Jesus can come back tomorrow, Mom, so don't be all stressed out about it. And in those words, for the longest time, we didn't know if we'd ever hear words from Hope again. But those words continually reminded us of, yeah, Jesus could come back tomorrow. So we can get through whatever it is to today. It could be the worst of worst things. Because if Christ comes back tomorrow, who cares? And that's the way that we ought to continually be living our lives, fully spent for Christ and for his glory, that where, he says, he's coming back, that where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. I mean, really, that's the best summation of heaven. It's to be with Christ. It's to be with him. He's went, he's prepared a place, and guess what? He's not even leaving it up to you to get up there. He's coming back for you, right? Like, what have you done in this whole process? Okay, let's put it up, okay? Okay, he's doing it all, right? He's doing it all, prepared a place, he's coming back for you. Turn with me to close this service this morning. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I want us just to be reminded of these words of our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we read verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. All right. When we read these words, when we read these verses, do you realize you're in this picture? If Christ tarries, will be the dead in Christ caught up with him first? Or we'll be just caught up in the air with him? I'm voting for the second one, but trust the Lord, whatever he wants, right? But that is your future. If you are in Jesus Christ, that is your future. If you are following him, if he is your Lord and God, that is your future. And so we have a present hope to know that whatever we're going through today, he knows, he understands, and he is guiding you through it. He's using it to make you love him more, to help you know him more, so that you might become more like him. And then we have our future hope in him. It's got it covered. And by the way, he is our only hope, as John 14, 6 tells us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And just going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm just going to read this song. And it sums up our hope well. It's by Fernando Ortega. It's a song called Give Me Jesus. He says, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your love. Truly, we are a people who don't deserve such great grace, such great love, and yet you have bestowed it upon us. God, forgive us for the times where we don't trust you. Forgive us for the times where we are consumed by our trouble, for the times where we're consumed by our worry. God, help us to have a fresh perspective of who you are. Help us to get our eyes firmly upon you, knowing, Lord, that you are our present hope, our future hope, our only hope. Lord, I pray that 2015 would be a year when we would know you more, that we would love you more. Lord, I pray for this church body that you would bring in the shepherd that they need. Lord, we know that you are over all things. God, would you lead and guide the process? Would your people gather together? Would they be united together in this? Would they love one another more because of this process? God, we do trust you. Be honored and glorified in this church and in our lives, we pray.